You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
All right, well, good morning once again to you, beautiful people. If I get these lights flipped on here, we're going to continue, actually conclude our series in the book of Philippians. And so if you brought your Bible, I want to encourage you just to turn to Philippians chapter 4. I just want to greet you. My name is Andrew, one of the pastors on staff here. Man, I'm glad that you are here today. I'm glad you made the decision to be in God's house today. What a wonderful, wonderful morning already. Just been so good and so encouraging. And I want to just kind of conclude our service by talking together from Philippians chapter 4 that I believe will be an encouragement for you. I believe it's going to talk right to you where you're living and whatever reason you're here today. You know, sometimes we came because maybe somebody was getting baptized, or we came because somebody bribed us, or we came because we were looking for a new girlfriend. I mean, I don't know why you came this morning, but I just want to encourage you that God is on course to meet with you, that he has a plan for you, and he loves you, and he wants you to grow in him. He wants success in your life. He wants to see your life change for the better. And so I just believe this, if you will turn your ears on, if you will reach out for him, you'll say, God, would you talk to me today? He's going to do that. He actually wants to do that with you this morning. We've been in the series called Joy in the Journey, and we're looking at this little book. It's really a letter in the New Testament of Philippians. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and it's really a letter that is full of affection. They call it a letter of friendship, and it's different from a lot of the other letters in the New Testament, because most of the New Testament, if you look at it, there's the Gospels, and then almost all the rest of the New Testament is made up of letters that Paul writes predominantly to the churches either that he has founded or that he has a relationship with. And most of those letters that he writes, he's dealing with specific problems and issues within the churches, or he's teaching them something theological. And so he's actually writing to them with authority as an apostle, as their pastor, so to speak, and he's directing them. But this letter is a little different. This letter really is a letter of affection and love. He's not coming at them as an apostle, even though he is their apostle, he is their pastor. He's really coming at them kind of from side to side, saying, man, I just love you guys so much. I want you to know how much Jesus loves you. And I want you to understand what it means to live day by day in the life of Christ. And it's so powerful for us today, because as we read these short four chapters, I think it really just, his love and affection for them just kind of comes right off the page. And it's almost as if he's writing to us, because in many ways he is writing to us today. We're in a situation much like the church of Philippi was, in a culture much like the church of, much like the Philippian culture, where they're surrounded by people who don't know the Lord, who don't follow the Lord, and as a matter of fact are not really fans of being told, right? The people around them in the Philippi, in the church, they don't like being told that there's only one way, there's only one God, that Jesus is the Lord and the King, and the culture actually is kind of pressing against them. And so really that's where we're at today, isn't it? We're in this kind of world and culture where everyone around us is kind of saying, hey, you can believe whatever you want as long as you shut up and don't try to tell me anything. And Paul is writing to them and saying, hey, keep going. Don't give up. You can do it. Even though life is challenging, there's a way forward, and God is going to work in you. And so we're going to conclude the series today. If you've missed any of the parts of the series, that's okay. You're going to fit right in. You're not going to feel like you're missing anything this morning. But I do want to encourage you to go back if you missed any of the messages and listen to them. We talked chapter 1 about living in the struggle and through the struggle of life. Chapter 2 is about how less is best, and following the life of Christ actually calls us to give up our rights and give up many times what we want, because that's what Jesus did for us. And then chapter 3 is about living the life of faith and those things that Christ has called us to. And then chapter 4, we see that Paul is wrapping up the letter, and he begins to sort of just remind them of the things that he's already told them. And just like you have to remember that when you look at all the letters or all the books in the Bible, the numbers, the verse numbers, the chapter numbers, they were added afterwards so that we could find verses easily. When Paul wrote the letter, it wasn't like, here's, you know, chapter 4. He was just saying, therefore, and he begins to conclude the letter. And you'll see here that he'll revisit some of the themes that he has talked about all along the way. I'm going to invite, as each week we've read together each of these chapters in their entirety, and so I'm going to invite Eleanor Mackey, who's going to read for us today, chapter 4. Turn in your Bible, if you would, if you're not there already. You can follow along on your phone. You can, of course, use YouVersion app to follow along. Our outline for today, along with all the scripture verses that we'll be referencing, is in the Church Center app. If you don't have the Church Center app, boy, get the Church Center app, or we'll plug you right into all the things that are happening at the church, all the small groups, all the events, all the next time baptism is. You need the Church Center app to remind you of those things. And on that app, in the bottom right-hand corner, if you tap it, it says More, and then it says Outlines, and you'll see the outline for today. And just in case we don't get through all the material, it'll have all the fill-in-the-blanks, so you guys don't have to be mad at me if we miss any of those things. So Eleanor's going to read for us today. Eleanor Mackey is a senior, I believe, in high school this year, and one of our students, and so we're thrilled that she would read for us today. So if you would, she's going to be reading out the New Living Translation.
Okay, Philippians 4. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Now, I appeal to you, Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need, and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings, and all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Thank you, Eleanor. Doesn't it take a certain amount of courage to read in front of everybody? Can you imagine if it was you next week that had to read? Some of you are excited about that, and some of you are terrified that I might ask you next week to read that. What we see here is pretty fascinating because Paul is wrapping the letter up, and he's reminding them of what he's already written them, as I said. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is I think what he's really telling us and reminding us of is found in the very first verse. He says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord." Would you just say, "Stay true to the Lord"? Stay true to the Lord. He says, stay true to the Lord, because he's reminding them that it is so easy for them to get off course. In another translation, and it might be the translation that you have, he says, stand firm in the Lord. Stay true or stand firm speak of a position that we have in our faith of following Jesus Christ, where we're not going to get pushed off of center. We're not going to forget the things that we have learned. We're not going to allow the world to sway us this way or that way. And I think here at the end of the letter, he's just reminded them, hey guys, you can do a lot of good things. You can do a lot of interesting things. You can learn a lot of things. But at the end of the day, what's really important is that you would stay true. What's really important is that you would stand firm. What's really important is that even though you might get distracted at times, you might lose your way, you might mess up, you might fall down, that you would get back up again each and every time, that you would get back on course, and that you would move forward. And he says, stay true in the Lord. And I love how he says, not only stay true, but he says, stay true in the Lord. So in other words, sometimes we can stay true to certain things that aren't actually the best things. Sometimes he doesn't say stay true in your principles or to your principles. Right? A lot of times people are like, man, this is my principles. This is what I believe. I'm going to stay true to my principles. Well, the truth is that you're not just called to stay true to your principles. You're called to stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say stay true to your methods or your styles. I mean, I love the style of Koinonia. Frankly, I think Koinonia Church is the best church that there is. You know, the way that we do everything is just wonderful and perfect. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, the truth is that this church is one church among many, and I love the way that we do things, but it's not the best way. It's not the only way. There are many other ways that churches do things. We like to worship loudly. We like to shout. We like to say, clap your hands. We like to move around, and that's wonderful, and that's good, but that's a style. That's not the only style that there is. And so sometimes we'll get so fixated on doing things a certain way that we'll forget that we're not staying true to a style. We're not staying true to a method. We're not staying true to the way that we do church or the way that we do worship. We're staying true to the Lord Jesus Christ above all other things. And that will keep us back, bring us back to the right place. We're not staying true to our expectations. Because our expectations, they're going to be disappointed, right? Sometimes you think, man, God, I expected him to do a certain thing or things to work out in a certain way in my life. And when those things don't happen, we get disappointed and we get knocked off center and we begin to lose our faith and we begin to have a crisis of faith. And the reality is that that was because your expectations were disappointed. But we're not staying true to our expectations. We're not staying true to what we think should happen. What we're staying true to, Paul says, is we're staying true to the Lord Jesus Christ, who never changes, who never fails, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's so critical for us to stay true to him. If we will stay true to the Lord, we will find that every area of our life, every other area of our life, will begin to blossom. Yeah, it's so interesting. If we would stay true to the Lord, it would change our marriage, right? Because many times we go and we look at our marriage and we think, our marriage is not working, so I need to fix my partner. The reality is, if your marriage is not working, you need to go to the Lord, and you need to say, Lord, what do you want me to do inside of myself? And you need to begin to engage with him. And the answer is not getting out of your marriage. The answer is staying true to the Lord. The answer in your money, if your money is a mess, is not, now you need to do some different things in your money, but the very first thing you need to do is you need to go back to the Lord. Lord, what have I done wrong? How do I need to adjust myself? Because if I'm going to stay true to the Lord, he's the one that's going to provide for all of my needs. He's the one that's going to bless my marriage and my finances and my relationships and every part of my life. And so it really begins and ends with staying true to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you're in a crisis of faith, if you're wondering about this or that, if you have a relationship with Christ, or if you're excited about being here today. But the key for all of us, Paul says, is you got to keep on keeping on. The key for all of us is to keep walking in the right direction. I've heard the Christian faith called a long walk in the same direction. And many times we will get off course. And we'll go to the left or to the right, and we'll mess up, and we'll think, man, I did it again, and I failed in the same way, and I told myself I would never do that again, and here I am again. And I just want to encourage you today. The proverb says, a righteous man falls seven times, and he gets up again. A righteous man falls seven times, and what does he do? He gets up again, and he begins to move. He recenters himself. He says, God, forgive me. Once again, I'm going to walk in your grace, and I'm going to walk in the direction that you've called me to do, because I'm going to stay true to you, to the one who's never failed me, to the one who's faithful even when I'm faithless, to the one who never fails. I'm going to stay true. And if we just keep getting back up and moving towards him, then we will find everything else will begin to fall into place in our life. And so Paul, at the very end of the letter, he's saying, hey guys, don't forget that the most crucial thing for you is to stand firm. The most crucial thing for you is not to give up. The most crucial thing for you is to get back in the game, back in the race, back in the fight, not to allow yourself to get pushed off center, not to allow yourself to get pulled into something that's not important. Stay with what's essential. Stay with what's critical. And yep, you're going to mess up. And yep, so there's going to be times when you make a mistake and you fall, but get back up again and keep moving forward. Stay true to what he has called you to do. And I think if you look at the chapter, you'll see that he kind of calls them to stay true in three areas. He calls them to stay true in their faith, to stay true in their friendships, and to stay true ultimately in the idea of what true fulfillment is. And I'm going to try to touch on all of those, but I may not get to all those. I'm going to focus right now just on staying true in the area of our faith for the next few minutes. And if we look at verses 4 through 9, Paul begins to describe what true faith is. And I think it's really important for us to remember that true faith, when we're talking about faith, is not just what you believe, but it's actually what you do with what you believe. There is no difference in terms of when Paul writes or when Jesus speaks. There's no difference between faith and faithfulness. They're one and the same. In the New Testament, if you have faith, that means you are going to be faithful. You're going to do the things that you believe in. But in our world today, we find it very easy to believe certain things, but not to have them actually change the way that we behave. I believe in gravity. I know you do too. Right? If you didn't believe in gravity, then you wouldn't have a problem climbing up on ladders onto tall buildings and jumping right off. But when I go up on a ladder on a tall building, I know that gravity is true, and therefore I act a little bit different when I'm up high than I do when I'm on the ground. Frankly, as I get older, I'm learning more and more how important it is to stay close to the ground. Right? Because the higher up you are, the more readily you fall and you hurt yourself. And I believe so much in gravity that it changes the way that I think and what I do. But the reality is, when it comes to our faith in Christ, many times we have beliefs, or at least we think we have beliefs, but it doesn't actually change what we do in our life. And I want to just tell you, that's not real faith. It's a real faith actually changes your behavior. It changes what you do. And when you only have a belief system in your mind, but it's not in your heart, it doesn't actually change what you're doing, then you don't really believe it. You're just telling yourself you believe it, right? If you really believe that God can do anything, really? Do you really believe that God can do anything? If you really believe that God could do anything, you would actually live like God could do anything. You wouldn't have fear. You wouldn't be full of anxiety. You wouldn't be worried about the future. You wouldn't be worried about whether there's going to be enough tomorrow. You wouldn't be worried about whether or not it's going to, you know, because God is going to supply all of his needs according to his riches and glory. According to what the word says, he's able to do all things for those who walk according to his ways. So if you believe that, it means you're actually going to do something different. But the truth is, oftentimes we just don't believe it. We don't have true faith. Verse 9 says, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. You see the practice part. Keep putting into practice. In the NIV, I think it says, practice these things. Faith is not just a set of things I believe, it's also things that I do, right? Paul says this, I'm going to demonstrate, I think it's James actually, that says, I'm going to demonstrate to you my faith by what I do, by my works. And see, so many times we say, yeah, I believe these things, but we don't actually practice them. And the scripture says, faith without works is dead. Now, I also want you to know that works without faith is dead, because works ain't going to get you into heaven. But if you do works without faith, or if you do faith without works, none of those will get you anywhere. What you have to do is you have to do both, faith and works together. It's where the rubber meets the road. And you may be thinking today, why is my life a mess? Why is it so difficult? Why am I struggling so much in my faith? I just want to say that maybe one of the things you're dealing with is that you have a head faith, but you don't have a heart faith. You have a head knowledge about what the scripture says, but you're not actually allowing it to change what you do every day of your life. And the reality is, it's at some point you got to do something about it. At some point you got to start living differently, because if you don't, then you'll never actually put the car into gear, so to speak. You'll never actually get anywhere in your faith if you just keep attending or visiting or believing or reading or thinking faith, but you don't actually do it. Then you're not going to actually get anywhere in your life. And so what does it look like for us to actually live out our faith? What does it look like for us to practice our faith? Well, I'm glad you asked. Paul actually says to us in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 what this looks like. He gives us faith actions. And you're probably familiar with these, but I want you to write them down. If you're not, you're far along your notes. The first one is this: the faith action that you and I must do if we're going to be people who are actually living our faith out is that we have to be ridiculously grateful. We have to be ridiculously grateful. We've talked about this over and over again because Paul talks about this over and over again in the book of Philippians, where he talks about joy over and over and over again. And here he is at the end of the letter, and it's no surprise he says to us again, verse 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Always, he says, be full of joy. If you're going to be a person who actually practices your faith, and your faith is a heart thing, not just a head thing, then that means you're going to have to change the way that you speak, the way that you think, the way that you act when it comes to your attitude of gratitude, to your attitude of joy. You're actually going to have to decide, I'm going to be a person who rejoices. And there should be something different about the people of God, right? When people look at you, they should see something different about your life than other people's life. They should see a person whose faith is in practice, that you are always being full of joy, always rejoicing, always being grateful, always being full of something other than what the world is full of these days, right? Because everybody is full of complaining and bitterness and worry and fear and anxiety. Let me tell you, the world's going to hell in a handbasket really fast. Everybody knows it. I can give you all the things to complain about. We can talk about the water problems. If it's not too little water, it's too much water. Have you noticed they just released a thing that said, well, if we don't die of drought, we're going to die of a major flood. It's going to flood all entire state of California. Or if not, there's going to be an earthquake. And have you noticed the politics? And have you noticed the problems? And have you noticed the environment? Have you noticed everything else? Everybody's really good at complaining. The people of God are not supposed to be like that. The people of God actually are supposed to have something different on their lips. We're not supposed to out-complain one another or out-worry one another. Oh my God, look what's happening. Well, I tell you what's happening. Maybe Jesus is about ready to come back. And as a matter of fact, it's going to get worse before it gets better. So thank you, Jesus, come quickly, because you're in control and you're going to fix all of this mess, right? And so you got to have to change. You're going to have to change the way that you speak if you're going to be a person of faith. You can't just buy into the same thing that everybody else is doing. It's like our national pastime is to moan and groan and complain about how bad things are. I mean, it's like, give it up. It's time for you to be a person of faith. God, you're in control. Jesus, you're coming back. Thank you that even in the worst days, you're still in control, and I can't lose, because even if I die today, I'm going to be with you in heaven. Thank you today, Lord, that your presence is with me. You've actually sent your spirit here to be with us, Lord. Your peace and your kindness and your goodness and your patience and all the fruits of the spirit are actually available to me today, that I'm not dependent upon circumstances. I'm not dependent upon how they say I am. I'm dependent upon you, Lord Jesus, and you said you'll give me everything that I need according to your riches and glory. So I'm going to actually say, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to actually say, thank you, God, that you have a plan and that you're moving things forward, and I get to be a part of that plan. See, that's a person full of the Spirit of God. That's a person who has actually put their faith into gear, into practice. And so when you find yourself complaining and moaning and groaning, and I want to say the B word, I said it, the B word, but Give it up, folks. Shut your mouth. Shut up. It's time for you to be a little bit different than the rest of the world. It's time for you to be full of something different than the rest of the world. And the only way that you're going to do that is to begin to fill your mouth with praise and thanksgiving and gratitude and to remind yourself of who God is. So Paul says, be ridiculously grateful. I love it. Ridiculously grateful means that they look at you and they go, what's the matter with that person? Why are they? There is no reason for them to be happy right now. There's no reason for them to be full of joy. There's no reason for them to be feeling good. Actually, there's every reason for you to be feeling good, because you're the people of God. You're the ones that God has chosen. His hand of grace is upon you. His favor is upon you. He's actually given you an open door to heaven. He's got his seal on you that it's his Holy Spirit. It's time for us to say, I'm gonna be different. So be a person that is full of gratefulness. Secondly, be noticeably gentle. Be noticeably gentle. And I love this balance, what Paul says, verse 5, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Let everyone see, he says, that you are considerate. Some of your translations might say that you're reasonable. It says, let your reasonableness be known by all. Now, what does this mean? The word actually means gentle forbearance. Now, you might say, that's not very helpful, Pastor Andrew, because nobody speaks like that today. Oh, yes, I'm exercising gentle forbearance. Well, let me tell you what gentle forbearance is. It simply means patient self-control, restraint, and tolerance. Patient self-control, restraint, and tolerance. Paul says, I want you to have self-control and patience. I want you not to fly off the handle. I want you not to lose it. I want you not to be the kind of person that just tells it the way that it is, because I'm going to feel better if I say it. Let me just get it all out right now. I'm going to do verbal vomit on you because that feels so good for me. I'm going to let's just give it to you right now. He says, no, that's not what you're supposed to be at all. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're supposed to have patient self-control. Boy, we could use some self-control these days. You're supposed to have restraint. That means you're going to do less than what you want to do when you want to complain and when you want to be angry, when you want to blow up and explode, when you want to give it to them the way that they deserve it because they need to hear a piece of your mind and you're going to give it. No. You're supposed to be a person that has restraint and tolerance in the face of a world that is full of people making your life miserable. You're actually supposed to, as a believer, your reaction is not to lose it. Your reaction is not to react. And I see a lot of Christians losing it today. I see a lot of Christians angry today. They're angry at the state of society. They're angry at the state of the world. They're angry at the state of politics. They're angry about the way things are, working out, not working out, anything else. And I just want to tell you, it's time for us to be a different kind of people. It's time for us to be a people of restraint, a people of patience, a people of love, and a people of tolerance, a people who are able to say, boy, even when the world comes against us, as Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when they attack you, actually, you are blessed. You should consider yourself fortunate to actually receive any kind of rebuke from the world, especially because you are in Christ. And if they're rejecting Christ, they're rejecting you. You are blessed because of it. And so you're actually supposed to say, thank you, God, that I get to experience a little bit of what you experience. It's something different for us. Now, if you think restraint and patience is weakness, then you haven't met Jesus Christ. You don't really understand what Jesus is calling us to do, because you have the most powerful person in the universe in Jesus, the most powerful person in the universe who gave himself up and he was meek and gentle. You're not called to be weak. You're called to be meek and gentle. The problem is we think meek and gentle is weak. And we want to prove to the world, I'm not going to be pushed over. I'm not going to be confused as something that's weak. And so we puff ourselves up. We get all angry. We get self-righteous, and we just start to yell. I'm going to tell you something. Don't listen to people on the radio and people on the news stations and people that all they do is yell and groan and make you angry. And they think that they're doing something good by just being angry. That's not the spirit of God, folks. That's something just exactly the opposite. That's the spirit of the world. And so what we have to do is we have to understand that what the Lord is doing inside of us is he's creating a people who, in the face of a difficult situation in the world, in the face of things breaking down all around us, in the face of the society looking terrible, that we are able to say without yelling, without anger, without rejection, we're able to say, yeah, you know, I know that's going on, but I also know there's an answer, and that answer is in Jesus Christ. That answer is not in being angry. That answer is not in turning over the things that we think are going to fix things. The answer is actually turning over our hearts back to the one who's going to make a difference. So the people of God are supposed to be ridiculously grateful. The people of God are supposed to be noticeably gentle. And the people of God are, thirdly, to be constantly praying, constantly praying. Verse 6, he says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything, Paul. What are you talking about? There's so much to worry about today. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, what does he say? Pray. You're supposed to turn your worries into prayers. He says, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. It's an incredible promise that if we will actually turn our worries into prayers, if we'll put our worries into the hands of the one that actually do something about it, then he will in turn give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. And the challenge is for us as believers is that oftentimes we like to talk about prayer. We will quote verses about prayer. We will say prayer moves mountains. Prayer makes the impossible possible, but we won't actually pray. And it's time for us to be a people of prayer. It's time for us to actually put our faith into action. It's time for us to learn how to pray. Pray out loud, pray in quiet, pray in every way, pray in secret, pray in public, pray everywhere you're going, pray under your breath, pray in tongues, pray out loud. I mean, how, in whatever language you know. The thing is, we gotta begin to pray more frequently because prayer is powerful. It will, in fact, change things. But the truth is that we don't believe it will change things, so we don't do it. I read a book some years ago by a Jewish rabbi, and it messed me up a little bit. It's called The Garden of Peace. And he says, you know, and he's talking to men, which I knew I shouldn't have read it just to begin with, because if you're just going to talk to men, I mean, the problem with marriage is, of course, is women. It's not men. He said the problem with men, as a joke, by the way, guys, just in case, I mean, the problem with men, he said, is that they would prefer to talk to their wives and tell their wives how their wives need to change and criticize their wives than they would to talk to God. And he says, the problem is they don't actually believe that God can change their wives and change their marriage. And so because they don't believe God is sovereign, they won't actually talk to God about it. So they'd rather try to fix things themselves. How's that work for you guys? That work real good for you? I've found it doesn't work very well for me. But he says, but if you actually believe God is sovereign and in control, then you should go and talk to the God of the universe who hears our prayers, who says, you do not have because you do not ask, who says, I'm going to hear everything that you say to me. Would you just actually begin to talk to me, and I will move mountains on your behalf. He says, just a little faith, just like a mustard seed, is actually going to move mountains. And if you'll begin to do that, then something will change, because prayer actually works. Because when you're talking with the most powerful person in the universe who actually wants to move in your life and you never talk with him, right, what do you think? Nothing's going to happen. But the moment you begin to pray, you come into contact with the God who can do all things, who knows no barriers, who knows no limitations, who can change hearts and minds and lives and bring resources where there are no resources, who can feed the hungry, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who does all. I mean, that's the God that we serve, and that's the God that we pray to. So maybe it's time for us to start praying. Maybe it's time for us to stop complaining and moaning and worrying and getting off center, but actually just to get down to the business of prayer, which is one of the reasons that this fall, as an entire church, we're going to be focusing on prayer and intercession. And I'm determined that we're going to become a house of prayer and intercession that we're going to learn how to pray. And so get ready. Maybe if you don't want to pray, maybe you need to go to a different church, but we're going to learn how to pray in this church. You're going to learn how to pray out loud. You're going to learn how to pray at home. You're going to learn how to pray for your kids. You're going to learn how to pray for your family. You're going to learn how to pray for your finances. You're going to learn how to move mountains. You're going to learn how to break bondages. You don't need to call a pastor to pray for you. You have the Spirit of God inside of you. You're able to lift up prayers to a God who hears you. So we need to be a praying people. Paul says, start praying. He says, constantly be praying. And then fourthly, and I'll just end with this, we need to be obsessed with the good. We need to be obsessed with the good. Verse 8, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Say, fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts, right? Fix your thoughts means you're choosing to put your thoughts, your mind, in a certain place. You're like hanging it on the hook right there, and you're saying you're going to stay right there. He says, fix your thoughts on things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Paul says, you as Christian believers, you and I, if we're going to be serious about our faith, if we're going to be people that actually put into practice what we believe, we're going to have to change the way we think. We're going to change what we think about. We're going to change maybe the things that we are entertained by. We're going to have to stop allowing our mind just to go wherever it wants to go or to be led by whatever media we're currently watching. You know, whatever thing we're currently observing or being entertained by, and it just takes our mind wherever it wants to go. You know, we're being discipled by our social media in ways that are incredible. We don't even realize it. And many people, we're not being discipled into the life of Christ. We're being discipled by the people that we follow on social media. And they're into many, many things, but most of the time they're not. I'm not saying most of the time. There's many good people to follow. I'm just saying many times we're pursuing and being discipled by people that are not following Jesus. And we're absorbing it, and we don't even realize. And Paul says, think higher. Paul says, don't just leave your mind in neutral. Don't allow your thoughts to go to the gutter, but actually elevate them so that you're so intent on taking your mind into a higher place that you're deciding, I'm going to think about what's true and what's honorable and what's pure and what's holy and what's good and what's righteous. And you know, if you want to get your mind right, then you're going to have to get your mind in something that's right. And oftentimes when we talk about the scripture, we'll get a little scripture. We'll like a couple of drops of water. We'll maybe get a little scripture on the weekend, or we'll read our one verse for the day in the morning, and we'll think, oh, that's great. I got a little scripture verse. And the reality is it's like just one drop of water that you're trying to wash your hands with, and it doesn't do much. And if you want to wash your hands, you're going to have some water. You're going to have enough water to make a difference. You want to wash your mind, you're going to have enough water to make a difference in your mind. You're going to have to have enough of this inside of you to actually begin to transform the way that you think. And it'll change you from the inside out. But if you don't get enough inside of it, it's like throwing a couple of water drops on a fire, and it's not going to do anything. The scripture says, man, wash your mind, wash your house, wash your soul, wash your spirit. You wash it with the Word of God, it begins to change. When you fix your mind on things that are true and honorable and right, the proverb says, as a man thinks, so is he. So however you think, that's the direction your life is going to go. Whatever you're focused on, that's where you're going to go. On the road, wherever you're looking, that's where you're going to end up. And in your life, if you want your life to be on course with Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to put your mind on the things of God, on the things of the kingdom, on the things that are holy and pure and righteous and good. And if we begin to do that, if we are obsessed, we're saying, I'm not going to allow my mind just to go anywhere. It's going to change. It'll change something. It'll mess you up, frankly. It'll mess up your entertainment. You won't be able to watch things that you watched before because you'll realize, oh, I didn't really think about what they're serving up to me. I didn't really think about, well, maybe I shouldn't be watching them getting naked and having sex with each other. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe that's not appropriate. Maybe that's not thinking about what is good and holy and pure. Maybe I shouldn't just allow myself just to think about or talk about whatever I want. Maybe I should change the way that I talk. Some of the jokes that I'm thinking about or telling, and the way that I talk about my spouse, the way I talk about my, you change what you think about, it'll change the way your marriage is. It'll suddenly you'll find that your marriage is stronger and more wholesome and better because you have decided to put your mind in a different place. You put your mind in the Word of God. You put your mind on good and perfect things. But when we just focus on all the things that are imperfect and we're focusing on how our spouse doesn't do what they should do and what we want them to do and they're not meeting our needs, boy, it ain't going to work for you. Got real quiet. I'm sorry, guys. You want your marriage to change, your relationships to change, your family to change. You want your work to change. It's time for you to be obsessed with the good. It's time for you to start adjusting what you're focusing and what you're fixing your thoughts on. If you do that, boy, Paul says, you're going to stay true. You're going to stand firm. You're going to find that the life of Christ is living inside of you, that his power is actually in you. But if all you do is talk about it, if all you do is say that's a nice idea, but you don't actually ever do it, then you won't see it. And so he says, hey, stay fixed, stay focused, stand firm, don't give up, get back on the horse, get back in the race, get back in the battle. Maybe you've fallen off course, maybe you've been distracted, maybe you've fallen into sin, maybe you found yourself someplace you shouldn't be. That's all right, get back up again, say, Lord, would you forgive me, and get back on the track and get back where you need to be. And it begins every day, every day, every day, one more time, we're gonna get back where we need to go. And the Lord is gonna work with those who are engaging with him, who are saying, I'm going to stay true to God, to you. I'm going to stand firm in my faith. If you feel knocked off center today, I just want to encourage you, get back up again. The Lord is saying to you, I got a plan for you. I'm not finished with you. The good work that I've begun in you, man, I'm going to complete that good work. I've promised to you that I'm faithful. Even when you're faithless, he says, I am faithful. Would you stand to your feet and let me pray for you this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just bow your head just for a moment. Just begin to do business with the Lord. Thank you, God, that you're here in the house today. Thank you that you've spoken to us. Thank you for the encouragement that comes from your word, Lord, the reminder that we need, that though we're in a world that and we're surrounded by the world, that we don't have to be overcome by the world, Lord. We can actually live in strength and in grace and empowered by you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I just want to tell you that it begins right there in that relationship with Christ, with giving him your all. And you're surrounded by people here this morning that have made that decision. They've crossed the line. They've decided, I'm going to live my life for Christ. Doesn't mean they're living the life perfect. If you're looking for a perfect church, you ain't going to find one, certainly not one that's here. But if you want to live your life for Jesus Christ and have him be the center of your focus and attention, have him come and say, I'm going to give heaven to you. I'm going to open up the doors for you. I'm going to give you my spirit and my mark upon you. Then he says, I'm available to you today. I have good news for anybody that wants to come in to the kingdom of God. The doors are open. And all you have to do is you have to give everything to Jesus. It'll cost you everything. It's not cheap. Cost him everything. It'll cost you everything. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you need one today and you want to say, Lord, I'm coming in to your kingdom. Would you receive me? Just raise your hand. We want to pray for you today. Just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I see those hands. We're going to pray this prayer together. And I just want us all to pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm asking you for salvation. I'm asking you for your spirit. I'm asking you to bring me into your kingdom. Would you forgive me? Would you wash me of my sin? Would you make me clean? In Jesus' name. Boy, it begins with a prayer just like that. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters that just made that prayer. We know it's more than just words. It's more than just a prayer. That is just a beginning, but it's a beginning of a new life. It's the beginning, Lord, of the way that you work inside each and every heart. It's a transformation. It's a moving from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We pray for our brothers and sisters right now, Lord, for that life that would come and it would empower them and strengthen them and begin to grow. Lord, that you would put your hand on them and not let go of them in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you begin to move mountains in their life, that you begin to knock down walls walls that have been opposing them, that the power of the enemy would be broken in their life in the name of Jesus. We pray, God, that your voice would be clear to them, that begin to hear your voice in a new and fresh way in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'm going to pray for one more group, and just very quickly, if as I was speaking today about standing firm and staying true, if you just feel like you've been pushed off course and you just felt the Lord saying, you know, you need to get back on course, you need to get back up again, and however that applies to you, I just want you to raise your hand by just saying, I'm agreeing with you, Holy Spirit, and what you're talking about today, that I'm going to get back on the wagon. I'm going to get back in the race, that I'm not going to give up. And so, Lord, for every hand that's raised, Lord, we're just reaching out for you. We're just saying, God, we need to stay true. We need to stay firm. And we can only do that by your grace and only by your Spirit. And so I pray today, Lord, for every hand that's lifted up, my brothers and sisters, strengthen them, empower them, give them grace in the name of Jesus. I pray for a new beginning and a new start today. I pray for a fresh touch of your anointing on every life in the name of Jesus, God, for every challenge that they're facing, for everything that they've come up against, God. We know that you're more than able to overcome. You're more than able to bring breakthrough. And so I just pray for a spirit of overcomers. I pray a spirit of breakthrough. I pray for a spirit, Lord, that would not give up and not give in. Lord, you're not finished with them. So I just pray for faith to arise in every heart of mine in the name of Jesus, that a new day is here and that there's business to be done. And so stir up, Lord God, our spirit to not give up. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.